Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark 6, verse 45 to 56. Mark 6, 45 to 56. Where we read these words, Mark 6, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came into the boat, immediately people recognized him, ran through that whole region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And our text is from verse 50, where it says, but they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us have, at one time or another, had problems in life, trouble, difficulties, situations in which we had gotten ourselves, maybe through our own choices, maybe through the choices of others, the decisions of others, but situations in life where we found ourselves needing relief. Life had gotten difficult. As we get into these situations, we start to look for answers. We look here, and we look there. But sometimes it just doesn't seem to be any easy answer. Loved ones die. People get sick. Jobs disappear. The money gets tight. And as we look at these different situations that we have in life, we ask ourselves, and now what? Now, what can I do? Where can I go to relief? Now, as people of God, we know that our God is in heaven. He sits upon a throne. He rules over all things. He's the all-powerful God. He's the all-knowing God. And he's the all-present God. Those are the things we confess. We're a confessional church. We believe these things because the Bible tells us it's so. But even though we may confess this and we may sing our confessions, what we believe in our heart, we utter with our mouth, yet when life turns hard, when things just don't seem to be going our way, where do we go? We pray to our God, but do we really believe that he's listening to me? In my situation, in my difficulty, in what I'm going through. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark with the migrants in the Flamborough area. And beginning of Mark, the book of Mark, it starts off with the Gospel, right from the very start, where it says, beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the word Gospel is the word that means good news. good news. There's good news for our lives. And that good news is found only in and through Jesus. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. He's the only one, who can truly provide for us life. And he calls out, believe in me. Follow me. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe it. It's true. Put your trust in me. And he calls the disciples to follow him. And he says to the disciples, follow me. I will give you eternal life. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. To proclaim that same good news, to proclaim the gospel. And so as Jesus begins his ministry, he goes out and he's proclaiming that good news. Look to me. Find salvation in me. Believe in me. Repent of your sins. And follow me and you shall have life. And as he's proclaiming this news, this gospel, at the same time he's showing who he is, that he truly is not only a proclamation or a proclaimer of the gospel, not only a preacher, but he is able to heal. He is able to heal people of their sicknesses. He's able to throw out the demons. He's able to cure. He's even able to bring, as in the case of the daughter of Jairus, people from the dead. He's the Lord of the resurrection. In him there is life. So he proclaims, he preaches, and he shows that not only is he the Son of Man, but that he is the Son of God. And as the disciples follow him, they see these signs, they see the wonders. They're on the sea when he calms the sea. He says to the storm to stop, and the storm stops. And they see not only his ability to heal, but they also see his power over creation itself. This truly is the Messiah. This truly is the Son of God. He indeed is the one who has control of all things. And we know it from our confession that our God is the God of providence, the God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He who gives us both health and sickness, plenty and scarcity, crops in their seasons, rain in the time, and drought. All things are under the control of our God. He controls all things. And he's a knowing God. He knows what's happening. We confess that. And yet, there's that difficulty to see. We see that in the lives of the disciples themselves. In verse 52, it says, disciples, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And that takes us to the passage just before that, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He makes enough bread and enough fish that afterwards 12 basketfuls were gathered up. And Jesus Christ shows that he is the God, he is the one who can provide for man. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, and Christ provides bread. And the disciples see Jesus Christ doing these miracles. And just before that, Christ has sent them out 2 by 2 to proclaim that same gospel, that same message. And they proclaimed that word, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they had come back and reported to Christ all that they had seen and done, and all that they had proclaimed. They had proclaimed, look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and you shall have life. That's the message that the disciples, the apostles, declared. And yet, in verse 52, he reads words, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. What's the Gospel of Mark telling us? That even though we may confess all these things, it can be so difficult to really get it. We find ourselves in problems. We find ourselves distressed. We find life troubling us, and our hearts refuse to acknowledge, to find relief, to find contentment, to find joy in our Lord. It all becomes fuzzy. It all becomes dark. It all becomes too difficult to understand. And I believe the words we had before us help us as we seek to struggle in life, as we see Jesus Christ at work, seeking to convince his own that he indeed is Lord in the midst of all the difficulties that we can confront in life. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our salvation. We need not fear. When you go to verse 45 in chapter 6, after Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000, maybe we should say a few things before that. Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000, and after he feeds these 5,000 men and women and children, maybe 15,000, 20,000 people gathered there, after he does that miracle, the people want to make him king. They want to take him by force and declare him king, and why not? Not only is he one who proclaims prosperity, but he's the one who's able to deliver. He takes his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gives enough for everyone to eat, and they're full. Why not have him as king? He can provide bread for us every single day. And they seek him to take him by force, and Christ refuses. And we can see the disciples behind the multitude, looking at the multitude, the excitement of the multitude. Let's make this guy king. This guy can be governor. He can rule over us. He can provide for us. And the disciple thinking, maybe this is our day. Maybe finally we'll see the kingdom of God here on earth. And we'll establish that kingdom. And we'll have one disciple on his right and another disciple on his left. And we'll rule in Jerusalem. And the kingdom of God will be here now. And Jesus will have nothing to do with it. He refuses to be named as an earthly king. It was not yet his time. For Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the will of his Father. And his eyes were set each step of the way as he lives out his life on the way to the cross of Calvary, to be crucified for our sins, to be crucified for all the sins of his people. So it says in verse 45 that after this, after they had wanted to make him king, that it says immediately he made his disciples, he obligated his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Now when Jesus Christ makes the disciples get in the boat, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ knows exactly what he is doing. There's nothing that comes to Jesus by surprise. He puts them in a boat. He puts them afloat. And he sends them to the other side. And disciples start to leave the coast. And it could be at that time the moon is coming out. The stars are shining. And Christ sends them off. And everything that takes place afterwards is in the hand of God. There's nothing that comes as a surprise to our Lord. Just as our life, every day that we live our lives upon this earth, our lives are lived before the face of our God, and he knows every detail of what's happening in your life, and he knows every thought that you are thinking. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. So Jesus Christ sends the disciples in his boat. He obligates them to go. And after he sends the disciples on the boat, he sends the multitude away. They've been fed. They've heard the word of God. He's fed them. Now it's time to go home. Nothing, no plans about being king. And disciples go across the sea. And as they're going across the sea, the wind starts to pick up and starts blowing a little bit harder. And Jesus, on the other hand, departs. He parts to the mountain, and he starts to pray. and he's praying. And he's praying. The disciples are going further and further out into the sea, and the wind is blowing more and more. What's Jesus Christ praying? It doesn't say. But we do know that Jesus Christ constantly would pray to his Father. For Christ, his rest was in prayer. Coming to his Father, praying to his Father, having communion for his Father, being one with his Father. Our God, our Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this intimate communion in the Trinity, in the divinity. And he prays. We can think of him praying for his disciples. You can pray, think of him praying for his people. And as Christ prays, he also commands us to pray, to go to our God, to have communion with our God, to communicate with him, to realize he does exist and he hears us, each and every one of us, and he has not abandoned us, that he will listen to our prayers. And so Christ prays and prays, each one by name. He prays for the Father, the fulfillment of the will of his Father, as it is in heaven here upon this earth. He prays on his way. As history unfolds, as he's on the way to Calvary, he prays that his Father may be with him and may grant him strength. And that boat continues. In verse 47 it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea." And commentaries say, or actually in John it says about 4 or 5 kilometers, miles, out into the middle of the sea. And there's Jesus Christ, alone on the land, alone and yet not alone, for he's with his Father. And the boat's in the sea, and the wind is picking up, and it's getting rougher and rougher. And they're starting to row. They're no longer able to sail, and they row, and it's getting torturous. The wind is against them, and the more they row, the more difficult it becomes. And they find no relief. Now, these are the disciples of Jesus Christ. These are the ones he had called. These are the ones who had followed him. These are the ones that confessed that he indeed was the Lord. And we can be sure that even as they're rowing, they're thinking of their Lord. He's out there in the land. Just a while before, when they're on the land of the Gadarenes, Christ had been in the boat. And he had calmed the storm. But now he's not in the boat. Now he's there on the other side. And they're far away, and they're in the midst of the storm, and it's getting really hard. It's getting really difficult. And again, we have to go back to verse 52, where it speaks, right after this whole matter of Christ calming the storm, it speaks about the disciples' heart, and it says their hearts were still hardened. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's happening within you. Who you actually are within yourself. Not only your thoughts, but the intents of your heart. Man cannot read the intents of another. We can see actions. We can see what each one of us does. We can read their actions, how they live, what they do, how obedient or disobedient they are. But the intents of the heart is something that's hidden from us. But Christ knows. Christ knows the intent of your heart. He knows the intent of my heart. It's as an open book before him. So here are the disciples on the sea, rowing hard against the sea, and the wind is against them, and they're not making any way. And Christ is alone with his Father on the land. And he looks out, and he sees in the middle of the sea that little boat with the disciples, struggling at the oars. Now we think of the world and all the people that are in the world. And Christ can see the disciples in the boat. And as God, he can see all things. Our God is in heaven, but our God is with us. And God sees your life. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees your trouble. He sees your difficulty. You are not alone. And so Christ sees them struggling. And it's past midnight. It's getting into the early morning. And he decides to take a walk. And he starts walking on the sea. And suddenly he's there by the side of the boat. And there's Christ walking.
But he goes as if to walk by. It's just a stroll downtown, and there's some people there that he knows, but he continues to walk as if he didn't know them. And the disciples see suddenly someone walking on the sea in the midst of that storm, the rain, the wind. They see someone walking. And they can't think who it would be. And suddenly their minds become twisted, they become dark, and they think, since they can't think of anything else, what could it be? Their mind's trying to reason, and they think, it must be a ghost. That's about all they could come up with. It must be a ghost. And they're fearful. They're afraid. Not only are we fighting this storm, but now we have ghosts against us. Now what can we do? And what could they do? For they saw him, and it says very clearly, and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now this whole matter of the storm that was rising up at the sea, if we go to Psalm 18, verse 10, we have these words about speaking about our God. Or a little before then, verse 4, it says, 18 verse 4, the pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrow of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to the ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations and hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed to heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters, and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstone and coals of fires. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered, at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your nostrils. And then it says, and he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they are too strong for me. Here the disciples are in this boat. They're floating along. The winds are blowing. They're fighting at the oars. And suddenly Christ is there, and he says, do not be afraid. I am with you. It is I. And then as it says in Psalm 18, so we see here in this passage before us, it says, then he went up into the boat to them, and as he goes up to the boat, the wind ceases. He lifts them up. And suddenly the boat's at dry land. He provides relief. He provides for them. Just as he had provided bread for the 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So he provides for the disciples. He brings them to the other side, and they are safe. And it says, and they were greatly amazed themselves beyond measure and marveled. And it says, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. But not only about the loaves. How about when Christ had calmed the sea before? How about when they had been sent out to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and they had healed sicknesses, and they had cast out demons? How about when Christ had raised Jairus' daughter, when he had cured the woman with the flow of blood? How about all the miracles that Christ had done? And they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand who Christ was and is. Oh, people of God, it's easy for us to judge the disciples, but how hardened can our hearts be? It's often so difficult for us to see, and it's when we find ourselves in trouble that suddenly our heart manifests itself. because we get into these difficulties, we start to look for relief. If we could just do this, if we could just have a little bit more money, if we could just be a little bit more healthy, if we could just have a little more influence, a few more friends, a bigger bank account, if we could just have a better doctor, anything to get me out of this distress. And we start to look at the world. And even as we look at the world for release, sometimes the way we act and what we do takes a curve. It's no longer looking to our God. It's no longer looking to what He is and what He commands us to do. But we curve and we add to what God has said. We take away from what God has said and we break His commands because we put our confidence more in man than in what God says. And this morning, God is coming to us and saying, look to me. Put your trust in me. I am the Almighty God. I have all things in my hands. Salvation is not by what we do. Salvation is not through our hands, whether that be the salvation of our soul. For we confess we've been saved by Christ and by Christ alone. There's nothing that we can add to our salvation. But, O people of God, we sin. And we sin so much. When after we have been saved, and we confess that we have been saved through the hand of Christ, as we work out our salvation, we find that working our salvation out according to the commands, the decrees, the statutes of God, just doesn't work these days. Just isn't feasible. Life's not like that. We have to get real. And we enter to that curve. And we add a little twist to what God has said. And we look to the world and the way the world acts. And we do accordingly. And when we do, we show the hardness of our heart. But take heart. Our God is in heaven. Our Lord is at His right hand. His Spirit and His grace are with us. And as we walk in this world, and as we fall, and as we fall again, and as we fall again, Christ comes to us. He sees us. He provides salvation for us. He calls us unto His own, and He calls us to repentance. He calls us to stand up and to follow Him, because our salvation, both in being saved and working out that salvation, our standing in the eye of God does not depend upon the work of our hands, but is totally, completely, utterly, absolutely through the blood of Christ our Lord. He is the one who has saved us. We are no better than the other. Our hope, our only hope, our only salvation is in Christ alone. And therefore, Christ says very clearly, talking about the intents of the heart of His disciples, but because their heart was hardened, as our hearts so often are hardened against our Lord. May we take heart and realize that He is our Lord and that He sees us and that we are His people. If we indeed live in Christ and believe and have true faith in Him, may we indeed seek our salvation only through Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. Amen.